Well, we've been talking about the city of God. And it has the name in the Word of God, Zion. Zion. Here in Psalm 87, verse 1, his foundation is in the holy mountains. And in the second verse, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of Zion are spoken. They're spoken of Zion in the Word of God. And we're called the city of God. We're God's habitation. We're God's dwelling. Well might verse 3 end with the word Amen or Selah. So be it. Verily, that's the truth. That's the truth. Zion is another name given to what I would call the universal church of our Lord Jesus. That is not to say the local assembly, the local church is unimportant. It is very important. But all of the saints of God are members of one church, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church that he loved, the people he loved, the people he gave himself for, the people in whose stead he suffered and bled and died under the wrath of God, bearing our sins. These are the people that he himself has purchased with his own blood. And he has redeemed us unto God. Every demand of God's justice, our Lord satisfied on behalf of this church, his people. The redemption of our Savior was not a shot in the dark. It wasn't an effort to save everybody. It wasn't to open the floodgates of salvation and then the Savior stand back and watch to see who it would be that would believe him and thereby make his purchase effectual. It's not that at all. He bought us from God's justice. Justice is fully satisfied and can demand no more. The grace of God demands our salvation, and now the justice of God demands our salvation, because our indebtedness unto God has been retired. We owe God nothing. What a blissful condition that is. We have no transgression for which we must answer to a holy God. Our Redeemer has already answered for us. He it was who took all of our sins unto himself. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's the us? Zion. All the church. All the iniquities of all of God's elect were laid upon the head of our scapegoat. And like that scapegoat set forth in Leviticus chapter 16, the scapegoat goes out into the wilderness, led by fit man, having had all the sins, all of the iniquities of Israel confessed upon that scapegoat and symbolically transferred to him. But that which was symbolic in the scapegoat was not symbolic in the death of our Lord Jesus. He really accepted full responsibility to deal with God's very severe justice. And therefore he must die. And in his death, he took our sins away into a land uninhabited. And when he died and came back from the grave, our sins had no more existence as far as God was concerned. I'm very much aware of my sin. I say very much aware of my sin, though I'm not aware of all of my sins. And you aren't either. But though my sins are real to me, and though I weep over them, and I'm thankful for the forgiveness of them, in the books of God, in the record that God keeps, there is no transgression listed beside my name. Only righteousness. Only perfection. Only holiness through that one who is the Lord, our righteousness. And that's another name for the Lord's church. That's another name for Zion. The Lord, our righteousness. In Isaiah 60 and verse 14, Zion is called the city of the Lord. And we're the citizens of that city. Let me tell you something about this city, tell you something about Zion. This city did not come into being by accident. There are some things that seem to come into existence or that even grow that haven't been planted. Weeds, they grow, but not a city. A city doesn't just suddenly appear on its own. A city has a founder. You'll often see as you enter into a city, go into the city limits, you'll see a sign maybe that says founded in 1850 or whatever. Well, this city of God, Zion, it had a founder. The founder is God. And the date of its foundation is before the foundation of the world. What do you know about that? This is an old city. It's an ancient city. And yet the city itself, it's ever new. And the citizenship of this city have all been appointed to dwell in this city by its founder, the Lord our God. This city did not pop up on its own. Zion is a living body. It's constructed by the wisdom of God. It's raised up by sovereign grace and by almighty power. It was designed by the genius and the wisdom and the purpose and the forethought of God Almighty. He established it, he founded it, and he laid out the blueprints for this city. It was ordained by God. She didn't just come into existence because salvation is of the Lord. That's what Brandon read back in the office to us from the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Salvation is of the Lord. Zion existed in the mind and heart of God forever. Go back into eternity as far as your feeble mind will allow you to go. And as when you go back as far as you can go in your mind, as you contemplate eternity, remember, you haven't touched the surface yet. Eternal, that's our God. And eternal, that's how long Zion has existed. And that one who purchased us, that one who bought us, the Bible says he's the lamb who was slaughtered before the foundation of the world. It was all settled back in the covenant of peace, the council of grace, in that legal binding tr- Trinitarian contract. Everything was, I'd put it this way, signed, sealed, and delivered. It was done. It was done. Of creation, we read, God spake and it was done. Well, way back yonder, in the eternity past, God originated salvation and it was done. There is no changing it. There is no changing the citizenship of Zion. There are no new names being written down in glory. Our names were written down. The name of every citizen of the city of God was written down before God made this old world. I think I've shared this with you, but my daddy used to sing. My daddy had a good voice. He used to sing the quartet. And of course, they were four Armenian, well-meaning, but Armenian gospel-ignorant men singing. And one of the songs I loved to hear them sing was, "There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Yes, it's mine." And the white-robed angels sing the story. Well, I love the music of it, but that's just false. It's false gospel. God wrote our names down. And it isn't that God would forget our names, and I don't suppose there's a literal book, though maybe there is. It doesn't matter to me. It's written down in the heart of God. My name is. My name's written on the hands of the Lord Jesus. Our names are engraved on His hands. He said, "I'll never forget you. You're Zion. You're my people. This city is being built according to the divine blueprint." There never was a blueprint so faultless, so complete, and so wonderful for its beauty and for its grandeur. Because everything necessary for our full salvation was in those original blueprints. Everything. Nothing was left out. From our election and predestination unto our glorification, it was all settled in the divine blueprints about this city. Everything was done in such a way as to the honor, so that the honor and the praise of the architect would be just magnified. This city originated in the eternal counsel of God. And it was built at great cost. Great cost to its architect and to its builder. The blood of Christ Jesus. The Savior said, "I will build my church." Not, "I might build it." "I'm trying to build it. I'm endeavoring to build it. I hope I'll build it." No. "I will build my church." Because of old eternity, it was ordained He'd build His church. Isaiah 1:27 says, "Zion shall be redeemed." You gotta love the shalls of God. Zion shall be. She shall be redeemed. And I'll tell you, he who builds the house is worthy of more honor than the house itself. Hebrews chapter 3. Oh, Zion is magnificent. Magnificent and glorious. Magnificent, glorious, and honored above all. But if she is so magnificent and wonderful and magnified above all, how great must be the builder of the church? Oh, Christ our Lord. He's the builder. And I'll tell you this. This city is built on a very firm foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're built on Him. We're built on the exact same one that all the apostles were built on. We're not built on the apostles. We're built upon the one upon whom they built. Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll tell you something else about this city. It's a glorious city, for it has everlasting protection. It has glorious defenses. Look with me in Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 26 and verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah, that is, among the people of God. Well, what are we going to sing? We have a strong city. And salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You see, this city has walls that cannot be penetrated by the enemy. Now, the local church, the enemy may very well penetrate the local church, because our Lord Jesus says that in the local church, in the visible local church, there can be sheep and goats, wheat and tares, but not in the true Zion of God. Because we've got walls around us. What are those walls? It's salvation. There's the purpose of God. There's God's predestination. There's God's election. There's Christ's redemption. There's the Spirit of God's regeneration. There's the promise of everlasting life. These walls. Oh, how safe we are in the walls of Zion. And let all hell rise up against this city. She shall not be destroyed. She can't be. This city is glorious. She's protected by the salvation which is of the Lord. Who is our protector? Who is our defender? Our almighty Savior. And I'll tell you something else. This city is marvelous. It's glorious. Because it's made up of many, many people. And you know what? They come from everywhere. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And the voice of the shepherd goes forth. That's the gospel. And his sheep scattered throughout the world, when they hear the gospel by the power of the Spirit of God, his sheep will hear his voice. And they'll follow him. This is a city made up of people from every language, every state, every country, all around the world. And they're born throughout the all the time of God's creation, from the beginning, from Adam to the very last person who'll be born in this world, who's one of the children of God. All kinds of people, all ages. And this city, I tell you, it's glorious because it has an abundant amount of supplies. It's got everything you need. Everything any sinner needs to get from here to glory is in this city. This is where the Word of God goes forth. The water of life. What you got to have? You got to have water, don't you? Christ said on that last day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He said, I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. He that eateth my body, he that drinketh my blood and eateth my body hath everlasting life. Oh, there's an abundance of provision for the people of God. Boundless supplies. And this city is unusual because it doesn't have a mayor. It doesn't have a governor. It has a king. It has a king. And he's the king of all kings. And he's the Lord of all lords. And this city has watchmen. Watchmen that God sends to the city. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 62. Let me show you several things here. Isaiah chapter 62. Look at verses 6 and 7. This is what God says. I have set watchmen on thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And then give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. These watchmen, they're set by the Lord himself. No denomination sets them. They don't set themselves. They're not set by mom and dad. They're not set by church. They're set by the Lord. And he sets them exactly where he will. And they minister for exactly the length of time that they minister. They're his watchmen. What do? They watch out. They watch out for danger. They watch out for error. They watch out for those who would slip in unawares and try to sow some discord among the brethren. They watch out for those who try to come into the local church and then begin to sow little seeds of error. These are watchmen. These are men who watch for the welfare of your soul. That's why in Hebrews chapter 13 it says to obey those who have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Those preachers of the gospel, true preachers that God has called, they don't settle around playing games a whole week. They labor in the word. And they watch. They observe. And they set forth the truth of God. They're set by the Lord. We read in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, how shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? I love that passage of Scripture in John where it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Ooh, that's the man I want to listen to. Not a man sent by some denominational committee. I want to listen to that guy. I want to listen to the man God sends. Well, how can he be identified? He tells the truth about God in all of his attributes as best he can. And he's honest with you about your condition before God. And he'll be honest with you and tell you, salvation's of God. Salvation's of the Lord. Christ is all. He'll come forth preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it says here, they never hold their peace. They're never to hold their peace. And they don't hold their peace. They continue preaching night and day. They preach in the daytime when people are loving what's being preached. And I'm thankful you do. But they also preach in the nighttime when it seems like the powers of darkness are very fierce. And the enemy comes in and he seems to make great opposition. Preach in the night too. Or, to put it the way the apostle said it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. When they like what you're saying, when they don't like what you're saying. You see, the preacher of God, the watchman that God has set upon the walls of Zion, they do not choose their subject. That's already chosen for them. Preach the word. They say, my preacher down the road, he preaches out of the Bible. Well, most false prophets carry a Bible with them. And they can take a verse of Scripture and twist it and turn it and to such a point that you won't even recognize it. God's preachers, they glorify God. That's how you tell God. He's exalting Christ in him crucified. They don't hold their peace. Don't hold their peace day or night. Paul said, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after men. Not here to please anybody. I'm here as the servant of the Lord. You preach there because you're the servant of the Lord. I pray that you love the message. But if you don't, I'm not going to change the message. A dear lady told me she'd sat under error for many, many years. She went and told her pastor. She said, I've been here for 40 years and you hadn't been preaching to me the truth. And he said, what do you mean? And she began to lay out for him as best she could God's free and sovereign grace. You know what the preacher said? If I changed my message, would you stay? She said, is that all it's going to take? You'll change your message because I'm going to leave if you don't? Well, he wasn't going to change his message. because he's false prophet, he can't start suddenly preaching the truth. And neither can a man who preaches the truth suddenly, in order to make people happy, start preaching error. It don't go that way either. We're not trying to please men. Not trying to make people happy. People say, at the end of our service, we're all happy. Well, if you're happy in Christ, that's great. I don't have any opposition to that. But I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. I'm here to make you feel bad about yourself and good about Christ Jesus, the Lord, who redeemed his people. And notice what it says here. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Keep not silence. Just keep preaching. Preach the Trinity's purpose of grace, the Father's election of grace, the Son's redemption of grace, the Spirit of God's call of grace. The Lord is our message. We won't change it. And then it says they give him no rest. They give the Lord no rest. What does that mean? They pray. Preacher has two responsibilities, grave responsibilities, awesome responsibilities. Preaching, praying. The preaching comes with that, goes the study, seeking a message from God, and then being prayerful for those to whom you preach. I don't know how this is going to sound. I don't want to sound arrogant or anything like that. But I'll just be honest with you. And this is true of every pastor that's worth his salt. He'll often fall asleep at night praying for people to whom he preaches. That's true, isn't it, Alan? That's the way it is. And I can say to you, to all of you, your names are known in glory. We call our people's name, don't we, Alan? And if I can't remember your name, I say, Lord, I pray for so-and-so's family. Ask you to teach the children the gospel. There's not anybody in here that I don't have a heavy heart for and pray for. We give the Lord no rest. I was telling somebody before the service started, I was reading one writer today, and he said, here, I'd like to die. If I had my choice, I'd like to die either preaching or praying. That's pretty good. Preaching or praying. Give the Lord no rest. Go back over that passage in Isaiah 52. Terry read to us. Isaiah chapter 52. Look at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Their feet are shod with the shoes of grace that publishes peace. Our message is not make your peace with God. Our message is peace has been made with God for Zion through the blood of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. We publish, we bring good tidings, we publish peace. Good news. Now, that's not good news to everybody. I know that. And if it's not good news to you, well, I'm sorry. But it's good news to some people. Well, who's it good news to? Everybody in the city. Everybody in the city. They hear the watchman say, good news! Peace is established! And all the people in the city say, amen. Oh, bless the name of God. And we publish salvation. We tell people about God's salvation. I don't ever get tired of telling people about God's salvation. I hope you don't ever get weary of hearing it. And we say to Zion, good news, Zion. In all your troubles, in all your trials, in all your sickness, in all your diseases, good news, thy God reigneth. Oh, that's good news to this poor sinner. Mom and dad down at the hospital, their son in intensive care, I say to them, here's some good news for you. Thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. People in our congregation who are sick, Joe, Faye, others, good news! Thy God reigneth. To those who are feeble and aged and very, very near stepping out into eternity, I got some good news for you. Thy God reigneth. It says in verse 8, watch it. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. All of God's true preachers see eye to eye. Not on every single thing. They don't all see eye to eye on prophecy. They don't all see eye to eye when it comes to church government, things of that nature. And I'll tell you, they all see eye to eye when it comes to the way the God of the Bible saves sinners. They all see eye to eye. They all see eye to eye when it comes to the wretchedness of all men and man's inability. They all see eye to eye. And they all see eye to eye in the absolute necessity and the successfulness of the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. They all see eye to eye. And we'll hear one another preach and say amen. Amen. Oh, what a privilege it is to be in this city, to be a member of Zion, to be a citizen of this great city. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for writing my name down. Thank you, Lord, for inscribing my worthless name in that glorious book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you for choosing me. I'd never have chosen him if he hadn't chosen me. This dear lady whose funeral I preached a week ago this past Friday, her family shared a few things with me about her. And one dear lady said, I asked her, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And she said, I didn't choose him. He chose me. And I thought, boy, I love that. I love that. I never had an opportunity to meet her. She watched me a lot on the internet. And then she went to hear one of their preachers. And she told him, she said, I'll never go back. I said, why not, Mom? Your preacher's lying to you. Oh, if I could just give her a hug. And then one said, and these are well-meaning people, and I'm not making fun of them, They just don't know the gospel. They don't know God. And then one of the sons told me, he said, you know, Mom picked out her dress. She's a lovely, elderly lady, full head of white hair. We were looking in the casket over at the funeral home. And he said, Mom picked out her dress. He said, Mom, I'm going to get you a necklace with a little cross on it. She said, don't you put a cross around my neck. I hope I can see her in glory. If the Lord would so ordain it, I'd just like to give her a hug and say, sister, I'm thankful for the honor of ministering the gospel of God's grace to you. That's just wonderful. It's like she being dead yet speaketh. If only God would give them ears to hear. That's what's got to happen. Oh, may he do it for his glory. Let's sing a closing song. 184. Number 184. I also had an opportunity then preaching to a man who had been pastoring 35 years, and he represented the Southern Baptist Convention Missions Board. He's over several counties. I was thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel to him too. When I found out who he was, I thought, thank you, Lord. He's going to be a captive audience. He's going to have to hear me. I hope God will enable him to hear the gospel. That's what I pray. 184, a glorious church.